to prepare God's people to do the works of service. The job of a spiritual leader is not to do it all. It is to train everyone who is part of Christ's body to do their part. Let me ask you, are you doing your part? Are you being trained? This month, are you a little further along than you were last month? This year, are you further along the road than you were last year? In being capable of serving? I think sometimes about how churches today so cop out. And so they'll say things like, well, we'll put somebody on a committee, and they sit in a room and shuffle paper and call that ministry. Now, there is a ministry of administration. But the goal is not just for people to sit in a little thing or sit on a board or have a title in front of their name and call that ministry. God's desire for you and I is that we would all grow up and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've heard people say, oh, I can't pray in public. Years have gone by that they've called themselves a Christian. Maybe a decade, maybe two decades. And yet, if called on to pray, they go, oh, I couldn't pray out loud. Can you imagine if somebody had turned to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, can you lead us in prayer? And Paul said, I can't do that. Or Peter? You say, well, Paul was this educated man. Here's Peter. He was just a fisherman, a laborer. Farmer. But when he was trained by Jesus Christ, he became not just a fisherman, but a man who could represent Jesus Christ, a man mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you see, we all need that teaching. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, Colossians 2:6, just as you receive Jesus as Lord, you cannot become a Christian by going to church. Raquel is only months old. But if she was in church every day for the next 20 years, that wouldn't make her a Christian. You have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I was talking with someone a little over a week ago, and this person calls themselves a Christian. And I said, well, you know, the bottom line is whatever you call yourself, if Jesus doesn't control, you've got a decision to make right now. And if Jesus doesn't control how you make that decision, if you don't make that decision based on obedience to Jesus Christ, then he's not your Lord. And call yourself what you want to call yourself. You're not a Christian. So then, just as you receive Jesus as Lord. That's why the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it doesn't stop there. We talked last week about the narrow gate and the narrow way or road or path. Which one takes you to heaven? Does the narrow gate or the narrow road take you to heaven? Both. It doesn't stop with you receive Jesus as Lord. continue to live in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were. You see, you need to be taught in the faith. That's why God provided apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for to be the people who teach you in the faith. The next verse, verse 8, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." You see, if you're not taught in Christ, then you can be taken in by anything. I'm reminded of the fact that Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England 150 years ago, pastored the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, a huge church of several thousand people. And one day he kind of reached the end of himself, and he was just totally, just was down at the bottom, and he went off for a few weeks to be with the Lord, and he was at this little church, and the person was preaching in the little church, and at the end of the service, he came up to Spurgeon and kind of confronted Spurgeon, and he said, "Well, you've heard me preach. I preach every bit as good as you do. I don't know why I don't have a church like you have." Spurgeon said to him, "How many people do you have?" And, "Oh, maybe 100. Spurgeon got very quiet. Spurgeon looked at him and said, "You know, I think that 100 people is more than enough to give an account of on the day of judgment." So often I wonder if we as pastors take seriously what it is to have to give an account before God for how you taught, what you said and what you didn't say. Is it any wonder when we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts 2, 42, Acts 2, 42, is it any wonder that the Bible says of the new believers, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? Let me ask you, how devoted are you to being taught the Word of God? How devoted are you to being taught the things of God, to being filled up with the things of God? You say, "Well, I read my Bible every day." That is wonderful. You should be. But do you want a doctor that reads a medical book, a few pages in a medical book every day? Or do you want a doctor who went to medical school and actually passed the classes? And quite frankly, I don't want one that got all C's and D's. How about you? Maybe. Oops! Pat, I failed that part of the test. Not counting the pieces that come out. That's why they devoted themselves. I remember when I was first saved, I didn't know a thing about how to be a Christian. The difference that I see between myself and some people today is that it seems that some people don't recognize that. I knew I didn't have a clue. I didn't understand this book from nothing. But I had somebody who could teach me. Somebody says, "Well, you went to seminary." I thank God I didn't wait till seminary to try to learn my Bible, or I wouldn't know a thing. I would be so lost, I wouldn't have a clue. About you. And you see, there is a godly charge. Look with me at two verses. And I want to look at this from both sides. Let's look at it first from this side, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I want you to ask yourself this question: who are the spiritual leaders to whom I give this kind of commitment? Who's the person that I have this kind of relationship with? Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, is that obedience absolute? Of course not. Can that authority be abused? And when it's abused, should it be terminated? Absolutely. But he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Think about this. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Let me ask you, who is it that keeps watch over you? Who is it that you are with regularly enough that they can keep watch over you? That they can see when things are not as they should be? And you've given them the permission to speak that into your life and tell you the truth when that's the case. Who is it that can say, yeah, you're doing it right when you are? Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be no advantage to you. Now that's the one side of the equation, but let's look at the other one. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It is an awesome responsibility. And it's one that I don't think that pastors take nearly seriously enough today. There are so many today that are so concerned about getting bigger and more and the question I have is, do you understand how fearful a thing it is going to be a pastor at all? I don't know if you take this lightly, but I don't. Here's what it says. To the elders among you, 1 Peter 5:1. 1 Peter 5:1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Whose care are you under? You know what a burden it is to have people under your care? You say, and I see this a lot of times where people in big churches take that seriously sometimes because, ooh, this is a... But I often wonder that... Isn't it more of a responsibility, and I've felt it more and more, that the smaller the church becomes where you can really know people? Do you feel the burden of that? Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. You know, when I hear some of these salaries that are paid to some of these people, I just say, how on earth can anybody call themselves a pastor? I don't care how well you preach. If you're getting some wild salary, I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Because I don't care how good it sounds, how biblical it is. Show me. Don't tell me. But eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. Can you imagine the weight of having to give an account to the chief shepherd for your stewardship of his people? But without this, you will not grow. Because Paul said, without those evangelists, those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who prepare God's people for the work of service, you will not grow. You say, well, I'm going to try harder. Try as hard as you will. God has said it was He, Jesus, who gave it to be this way. I want to do one last thing and then we're done for today. I want you to look at the book of Nehemiah chapter 13, way back in the Old Testament. I wish we had time today to go fully through the book of Nehemiah. It's after Chronicles and after Ezra. If you're at the Psalms or the Proverbs, you need to go back towards Genesis. The book of Nehemiah is about godly leadership, how God raised up a godly leader named Nehemiah. And throughout the book, Nehemiah goes through, and first he repairs the wall and makes the city safe. And then, as time goes on, it's not just the repairing of the wall, it's the repairing of the people. And in Nehemiah 8 and 9, all of God's people come together and they have a great revival, and God touches His people and the people get right. They confess their sins. They come under the authority of the Word of God. They establish right worship. They get right with the Lord. And everything's going great until you get to Nehemiah chapter 13. And something happens in Nehemiah chapter 13. One of the things that Nehemiah did was he threw out the ungodly leadership, especially a man named Tobiah, who was not even part of God's people, but he had moved into the temple and taken it over. But it says in Nehemiah 13, verse 4, before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room, formerly used for the store of grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. While all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. When Nehemiah left Jerusalem, after all the revival of 8 and 9, after all the confession about all the things, as soon as Nehemiah left, the godly leadership left, things went back to the way they were before. And you can go down through. They started misusing the temple and letting godless people move into the temple. Verse 10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. The people who were supporting the ministry of God were unprovided for. Verse 15, in those days I saw the men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in the grain. They began to neglect the commands of God. Verse 23, moreover, in those days I saw the men of Judah also married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. They began to commit their lives to greater and greater sin. You see, when there's a lack of spiritual leadership, sin always takes over. Sin always takes over. You say, well, the people can't have been right. They had just been right in chapters 8 and 9. Well, they couldn't have been wholehearted. They stood for 3 straight hours just to be preached at, not sat. Stood at attention for 3 hours. When was the last time you stood for a 3-hour sermon? But without spiritual leadership, it didn't last. That's why every great work of God that was led by non spiritual leadership lasts for weeks or months, while every great work of God that is led by the men of God can sometimes last for years or even decades. God has a plan to grow you into all that you can be, to reach the full measure of the fullness of Christ. But it won't happen by accident or by happenstance. Are you committing yourself to the kinds of training that it takes to be all that God wants you to be? Let's bow together. Lord, as we come before you this day, you have given us things in your word that just cut counter to everything our culture teaches. We love the Lone Ranger. No authority over him, just riding out of the desert to do what he needs to do and do it how he sees fit to do it, and then riding off into the sunset. But Lord, you have not created us to be Lone Rangers. You have committed us to be part of the people of God. Lord, may we see what it is that you have provided in the unity of your people and in the ministry of those that you have sent to bring us to a place where we can reach the full measure of all that is available in Christ. In Jesus' name. Yeah.